Okay, I'll get started by praying for us this morning. God, we come before you and we thank you just that you're good. We thank you for your character, your faithfulness, your peace, your rest, and your goodness. And we pray as we read about your true authority being defined in Scripture that we would see the revelation of what it means in our own life, Lord, and what the fruit of true authority actually looks like in our life, Lord. We pray that as we look at the living and active word today, that our hearts would be molded and shaped to your word. So we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for being able to gather together and really be able to see your word as we discover what it says together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was excited to get this chapter because I like authority, or rather, I like to have authority, as my children would think. My daughter has gotten into the phrase now where, with her younger brother where, you know, she likes to boss him around quite frequently. Wesley, don't do that. And I go, Emma, you're not the boss. And now anytime Wesley tries to tell her to do anything, she goes, Wesley, you're not the boss. which is hilarious because he kind of is. not really. So anyway, as I was thinking about authority, I loved how N.T. Wright even started this chapter, getting us to think about what do we ourselves actually think about authority? What are our preconceived ideas? Is it a, you know, do we have good thoughts about authority? Are there negative connotations in our own life? Hopefully we do have some good ones, but I think for a large part of us in our society, we have different emotions regarding authority. We think of corruption, we think of manipulation, we think of position, power. Now hopefully there's some other things we think of as well, maybe protection or safety or trust. I liked what Tricia had to say in the leaders thing that in the 70s there was a badge that said question authority. And I think for today's generation, the badge would probably say I am the authority. And I think that that really is what our society and our generation is we're very independent in our concept of what authority is. We don't necessarily love it. And I think that as we think about these things and we think about the view and the lens in which we approach Scripture, it's going to help us actually navigate even the question of why was the authority of Christ so important? Why did it need to be displayed over and over again? And if we have negative connotations about authority, then how is that going to interrupt or interfere with our concept or understanding of God's authority and why it's actually so important? Because I think for many of us, we do have negative connotations of authority. We think about corruption. We think about the fruit of authority, and we don't see it as something good in our own life. And yet, what we're going to actually look in this chapter is the fruit of true authority that comes from God is going to bring peace, is going to bring healing, is going to bring about good things because God is a good God. And so as we think through, as we've just covered so much in the book of Matthew, we've just come off of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus goes up on a mountain and he gives the new law, the new Torah, the new covenant to his people. And as he comes down the mountain, he's going to then start in these chapters, chapters 8 through 9, he's going to actually then give them an example of, okay, now that you guys know what the new covenant is, this new law that I've displayed to you, I'm going to now show you whose authority I have to be preaching and teaching. And what this is actually going to inaugurate is that I'm the king of a new kingdom. As you were given a new law, you now have a new authority. You have, you know, somebody that is redefining that it isn't the physical kingdom, it's the spiritual kingdom. It's so much bigger than that. So we're going to see that these stories not only reveal his authority, but they also relay the source of his authority. We're going to see over and over again in this chapter something to pay attention to as he talks about he's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. We see that he forgives sins, which is only something God can do. So we see right away that he sets up his preeminence, his sovereignty, that he's over all things. And so by doing those things, he's saying, I am God. I am the same God of the Old Testament. I am good. I am faithful. I have led Israel out of Egypt just as I am delivering Israel out of their spiritual slavery as well, out of their sin. And so we see here the first thing that he does is he actually he uses the first three miracles. And these first three miracles all have to do with Jesus healing the outcast of Israel. And I think that this is a really beautiful picture because as we think about authority, is the first thing we think about ministering to the outcast or the ostracized of society. No, but yet we see Jesus always doing the opposite. Turning the world upside down, being countercultural in the way he looks at people and the way he sees people, that it wasn't just healing of these physical ailments, but it was something so much deeper, something so much richer that he actually hits the heart message of what the gospel is, that it wasn't just healing of these physical ailments, but he reaches inside of people and allows them to see true restoration that happens spiritually, not just physically. So he uses these first three healing stories that then focuses on the outcast and I think exemplifies what true authority is, what true leadership is, that it's reaching those that are set aside and pulling them in to the fold, that it's reaching beyond what they understand to be the body and widening it, saying, allowing God to come into those things. So the first miracle we see is a leper is healed. And so I think what you see here is there's different areas that each of these healings take place. And for the leper, they would have been considered physically or socially unclean, therefore separated from society. And Jesus does this amazing thing that he not only heals him, but he touches him, which would have then meant that Jesus was unclean, that he reaches beyond social boundaries, what would have been against the Jewish law, and actually touch what was deemed unclean and dirty, and he heals him. Now think about this for the leper. What would this have implied for him to be touched and to be healed? How many years had it been since he had been touched? Like, think about what that would have actually meant. How would that have healed not just a physical ailment, but this deep pain and restored him not just of physical health, but also to the community that he's now received back into, that this is true authority displayed, that it makes a way for those ostracized in society, those looked down upon, and brings them in. Now, the second miracle is the centurion's servant is healed. And I think I love this story because I think not only does it display this centurion's great faith, somebody that wasn't even Jewish necessarily, and yet he understood something about what it meant for God to have authority, Jesus to be given the authority of God. And he says, you just say the word and it'll be done. And I think what you see here is for the centurion, he would have been considered Gentile, so racially unclean. But not only that, he would have been a Roman military thing. And I think his power would have been for the Jews even more considered an outcast because of the Roman subjugation of the Jewish nation here. So not only do you have this racial uncleanness, but you almost have this like, I don't even agree with your political views and the power that you've held over us over and over and over again. So there's this tension you see. And what do we see Jesus do through this healing? He breaks down the barriers. Once again, he reaches beyond the physical to heal something that's so much deeper. And the centurion understood it. He says, "You don't even have to touch my servant. You just need to speak the words." The third miracle being Peter's mother-in-law healed. And it's just something so small. It's just like, oh, Peter's mother-in-law is healed. But it was so significant in this culture because women were considered, you know, the lowest, really. Like, they were just a step above animals of the time. They were considered a property to many people. So for Jesus to even touch this woman, it would have, for many people, gone against Jewish law as well. And so we see Jesus reach past social barriers, past gender barriers, and he turns the world upside down in their worldview and their understanding of what healing actually is, that he ministers to the outcast, to the ostracized, and we see that true leadership turns these things upside down, that it brings in those that are unwanted. And I think that we see this summary statement in chapter 8, verse 16 through 17, where we see the quote of Isaiah, and we see that it's not just talking about physical infirmities and diseases, that it's talking about the disease of sin. It's talking about the enslavement that we've considered, and he's bringing us true freedom, that he's bringing us true healing that is only brought about by salvation. And so we see that these first three healings really display what it means to be truly free, not just physically free from ailments, but what it's actually displaying through true authority here. And I think that for us, for as Christians, as we think about Christian leadership, as we think about Christian authority, what does this mean to us as the church? Ministering to the outcast, ministering to the ostracized. You think about refugees, you think about all these different areas that Jesus hit, social inequality, physical things that allow for social, cultural inequality, gender inequality. How have we as the church been the problem, and how have we been the solution? Because I think many people within our society look at the church and say, well, you guys are the ones that set people aside. You know, you guys are the ones that say you're not good enough. And I think that that should break our hearts. Like, that should, you know, be so sad to us. Because what we see Jesus model over and over and over again is that true leadership reaches out. True authority goes to the ostracized, goes to the outcast, and doesn't just look at what is physically wrong, but sees beyond it to bring true healing. And then we have this interlude. And it almost seems a little bit like, where'd that come from? Because what we see happening in these things is we see there's two different paths or sets of three miracles. And then there's this interlude about discipleship. And I think that what we see that Jesus has done in the first set of miracles is he's getting them to think beyond the physical realm. He's getting them to think about whose authority they're truly under, what the fruit of true authority is, that it's, you know, reaching beyond the physical and seeing people, seeing their brokenness and bringing healing, not just physically, but also spiritually. And then we see here that as Jesus redefines the natural order through the healings, he also establishes the source of his kingship in this new kingdom. He shows the cost of following him in this new kingdom. And so we see that there's two different examples, the scribes over eagerness, and Jesus is like, have you really counted the cost? Do you know what it really means to follow me? Because do you think that Jesus was liked as he was ministering to the outcast and the ostracized? Do you think it garnered him any popularity with the crowds? I don't think it did. Like, think about leaders today. They go with the flow. What's popular? What's the trend? And these people were outcast on the sidelines from birth, most of them. Like, think of the woman. She's always been a woman. You can't change that. Well, nowadays you can, but we won't go there. But that's what we're saying, is that they have grown up in a society, in a world that they've only deemed as, you know, they were other, and Jesus brings them in. That wouldn't have garnered him any popularity. And here Jesus says, the cost is high. Like, following me, modeling true authority, true Christian leadership, the price will be high. And he says the first example is that there's no location on earth that affords a true home, that eternity, our citizenship is in heaven. And he says, are you weighing the cost? Remember, it's not physical, it's spiritual. You know, it's not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. And then you have the second example of the potential disciples' under-eagerness. And some of you guys go like, he just wanted to bury his family. That seems like a doable thing, right? Like, it almost seems like, it seems like Jesus is being a little harsh here. But actually, what he's saying is, he's saying, you can't delay coming to faith. Like, you can't put it off. Many people actually believe that it wasn't even saying that his father was sick or his father had died, but he was saying, like, eventually I need to go bury him. Maybe his father was, like, 45 and had multiple years of life left, and he just kept putting it off. So it almost seems like there's this delay of, like, I'll get there eventually. After I do this, then I'll come and serve you. And Jesus says, no, there's an immediacy to the kingdom. There's an urgency of it. You know, some people even say, even if his father had died, the Jewish law would have required him to mourn for months. So there's this time element here of Jesus saying, like, you can't delay following me, choosing me. You have to do it now. And I think you also see this idea that, you know, with, you know, let the dead bury the dead, there's this idea that it is about the spiritual kingdom. It isn't about the physical kingdom. And so I think there's this reiteration of really what's important here. And it's people's salvation. It's the gospel. It's God moving. And then after the interlude, we then have the authority of Jesus truly displayed. Jesus' divine authority actually demonstrated, and he gives three more miracles to illustrate this. So in the first part, we have three miracles that kind of illustrate Jesus' authority and healings to the ostracized or outcast. And now we have three miracles that truly display his the kingship, the true authority through the king. The first miracle is the stilling of the storm. And I think so many of us love this because it's, you're like, oh, peace. And it is that. But I think it also demonstrates his authority, that it was powerful, that it was beyond nature, that he had power over nature. Even the words that are used for the storm, it seemed the word that is actually used is kind of apocalyptic language that means earthquake. So it wasn't some natural storm taking place. So it was raining, there was a few waves, and Jesus was just sleeping, which is awesome, right? How many of you guys wish you could sleep like Jesus? Forget sleeping like a baby. Let's sleep like Jesus sleeps. But I think that what it really demonstrates is Jesus's, as it's using this apocalyptic earthquake language, it almost seems that it's this dark force, that it wasn't just nature that he was over, but it was also Satan's realm, that it was darkness, it was chaos, and we see that Jesus is bigger than those things, that he's sovereign over all, in control of all these things, that so often, as we react, as the apostles reacted, which was in what? Fear. And we see Jesus react in the opposite way, that he was over disasters over nature, that there was nothing to fear here. And then we see the next miracle being he heals two demon-possessed men. And so I think, again, we see that he has authority over demons, which whose control is that under? Satan. So you have the first miracle kind of correlating to the idea of Satan's realm. You have the second miracle correlating to God's authority over Satan's realm and the demonic forces, showing him bringing freedom to these things. So first, he's bringing peace in the midst of chaos. Then he's bringing freedom in the midst of bondage. And thirdly, we're going to see that healing of the paralytic and his response to disease, authority over sin. And sin is a part of Satan's realm. So all three miracles tend to correlate to this idea that his authority is bigger, that he's over all of these things that we fear, that we feel like have control over us or oppress us. And we see that here, when he heals the paralytic, it wasn't just, again, about this physical healing, but it was about something more significant. It was the healing of his heart. It was the healing of the sin that, or the darkness that had taken place. And again, you see the response. Something you'll really want to look at is, what are the responses to people of Jesus's healing? You know, we see that when he heals the demon-possessed men, their response was, they were mad. They wanted him out of the town, right? Ironically, this is the demon-possessed guys, and the demons were cast into pigs. Most people believe that this would have been a Jewish town that were raising pigs for money. Pigs would have been considered very unclean. So you kind of see that even Jesus, in sending the demons into the pigs, that he's kind of like, what are you guys doing? Like, it was about money for them. And Jesus says, it's about people, it's not about money. And so here then, when he heals the paralytic, again, there's this idea that God was about the spiritual. He wasn't about the physical. That he was doing something far more significant. And I love what Jürgen Moltmann actually says. He says, the lordship of God to which the healings witness restores sick creation to health. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in the natural world. They are the only truly natural thing in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. I love how that puts it in perspective of what healing actually is. That it's the only natural thing in an unnatural world. A world that is demonized and wounded. That it's restoring God's created order. That healings were merely the fulfillment of the ministry that God has always been doing from creation on. And I think here you see that that's who Jesus was, is he was God, restoring what was once lost. And that is the true redemption that we see through these miracles. And we see that authority then is redefined within the original audience's worldview. That he again shifts their worldview and their perspective to see. Because if we think about the original audience's worldview just as our own worldview or lens of authority, they see power, they see corruption. They're viewing authority through the lens of the Romans, which would have been oppression, you know, which would have been corruption, you know, think of the taxes, think of them being stripped of most of the things that they know. It would have been power, position, all of these things. And yet you see through these miracles that true authority produces love towards the outcast. True authority ministers to the unloved. That's true leadership. It produces peace, true authority isn't going to bring upheaval, isn't going to bring tension. It's going to bring peace. It brings freedom. That walking in God's true authority brings a deeper kind of freedom. And true authority brings reconciliation. And I think as we think about these concepts of what authority actually is produces, I think it should shift our perspective, not only of the way we see God and his authority and Jesus' authority, but also how do we display his authority? How do we model those things in our own life? How does this redefinition of authority change the way we think? Now, I think for many of us, we're not even going to speak politically, because I think that we look at that and we're like, man, we're doing a really horrible job, you know? But I think even on a personal level, or even within our immediate circles and communities, how can we change things? How can we display authority that brings reconciliation and people together? How do we get to minister to those that feel set aside by society or even set aside by the church? How do we minister to the refugees? How do we minister to homosexuals? How do we minister to people that feel ostracized by their race or by their gender or by their nationality or even by their religion? How do we reach beyond those things and really speak truth and heal something that's deeper than something just physical, but a spiritual revelation as well? How do we bring people into his kingdom by ministering his truth? Because that's what true authority actually does, is it brings peace, brings freedom, and it brings reconciliation. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for your authority. We thank you for what it truly means. We ask that as we redefine what authority means in our own life, that we would produce the fruit that you've produced through your ministry, Lord, that we would learn how to love the unloved, that we would learn how to bring freedom to places, that we would learn how to bring peace to times of upheaval or chaos, that true authority would bring a sense of reconciliation, not just within our own life, but broader. Lord, I pray that you would show us how to walk in these truths, Lord, how to truly be a part of this kingdom that brings healing, not just physically, but also spiritually. In Jesus' name, amen.